Thank you, choir. Man, we should sing Christmas songs every Sunday. Everybody sang so loud. It was awesome. One habit that I've picked up on in my life is that I like to ask people questions. You can learn a lot by asking questions. And one question that I come back to repeatedly at this time of year and when I like to just start a conversation is this question: what's the greatest Christmas present that you've ever received? I mean, I know we're in church and we want to go like, well, obviously, right? Obviously it's Jesus, right? Yes, but besides the obvious, what's the greatest Christmas present you've ever received? That's a really hard question if you put people on the spot with it. Because I can think of some pretty awesome Christmas gifts that I've received as a child, right? I got this really cool boat one time, and I mean, it was a really cool, you could play with it in the tub, you could play with it in the pool, you could do all kinds of stuff. It was really neat. As an adult, I've gotten some really awesome Christmas gifts. And what parent or grandparent doesn't just love to get gifts from their kid, right? I mean, it might be a little drawing, but I mean, it means the world to you. That's a difficult question to answer. Another question that I've added to my list of questions that I like to ask people this time of year, this year I've started asking people, what's the greatest Christmas gift you've ever given? That's probably more difficult to answer. If you think about it, you think, well, what did I put the most thought into? What meant the most to the person that I gave it to? Well, this morning, we get to find ourselves here at the end of our Advent series. We've talked about hope and how Jesus is the hope of the earth. We've talked about peace and how because Jesus has come, we have peace with God, peace with man, peace within. We talked about joy last week. Now this week we get to finish off by talking about love. And so for our first time in the Word this morning together, we get to see the greatest gift ever given and why. If you would please turn in your Bibles, as tempting as it may be to not do so, to John 3, verse 16. There's no getting around it. This verse is perhaps the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. If any person knows one Bible verse, this is more than likely the one. And with good reason. This is a great passage of Scripture. And we're often tempted as we look at it, we think, I know that verse, so I don't need to turn to it. But I believe that there's power in reading it off of the page. And so this morning, my Christmas gift to you is I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'll just read the passage to you. But if you know it, let me challenge you. Look down. Read along. John chapter 3, verse 16. God's word says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, I know that this verse is familiar. I imagine that every person in this room has probably memorized this verse, whether or not they believe it or not, whether or not they've embraced that fact that you do love them. They probably know the verse well. And there are many in this building, Lord, who know your love for them. And I pray this morning that with each one of us, Lord, that you would thrill us with that truth, that you love us, Lord, that you would cause us to see this familiar verse with new eyes, that we would not be able to just rattle it off and it not cause us to lose our breath for a moment, that we are loved by the Creator of the universe. Father, speak through your word this morning. Lord, work powerfully. Pour out blessings upon your church. Lord, make us like Christ. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is familiar. And the temptation with familiar verses is that we often think, I know that, right? You often think, what do we preach on the Sunday before Christmas? Luke 2. Well, I did that last week, so I didn't have to this week. I went with more familiar this week. John 3:16. The temptation with this verse is that we do lose our sense of excitement over the truth that it says, that God loved the world, that he gave his only son. And if we lose our sense of excitement over that, we're in a very precarious position. We're in a very risky place. So our prayer this morning as we go through it is exactly that, that God would help us to see it with fresh eyes and with excitement over that truth, because it's no small thing to be loved by the God of the universe. This verse, I've broken it out this morning into two parts. We see the display of God's love, and then we see the design of that display. So look at the verse again, and where we start to see the display. It says there again, "For God so loved the world." At the very first word, we have to stop. Right? We have to hit pause when we see that word "for." Because what we need to understand is that word "for" means that this verse is not actually the main point in the conversation. It's a supporting statement. He's unpacking something that he's already said earlier. And so for us to understand what that "for" is there for, we need to go back up to verses 14 and 15. So if you're following along, move your finger up two verses. Verse 14, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." John 3:16 explains John 3:14 and 15. Jesus is saying here, "This is why I've come, so that you may have life, so that you may have eternal life." Just like Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here, before the rest of the gospel has even been unpacked in the Gospel of John, Jesus is already saying, "I'm going to be lifted up so that whoever believes could have eternal life." So we have life because Jesus. That's clear from Scripture. We have life because Jesus died. We can live because he has died in our place. So we go back to the text again. We know that this is a supporting statement here. "For God so loved the world." Okay, now we're going to get hung up on the little words this morning, right? We understand who God is, we hope. "For God so loved the world." What does that word "so" mean there, right? Because oftentimes we read over this just so casually, so quick, that we're going to understand this word "so" in either one of two ways. Number one, we could understand the word "so" as describing the degree to which God loves us. What does that mean? Right? For those of you who've spent any time at all around teenagers, you know exactly what that means. "I love this so much. God so loved the world." Is that what John is saying there? I don't think so. I don't think so. He's actually describing the display of God's love here. "For God so loved the world." We could say it as the Christian Standard Bible has translated it. "For God loved the world in this way." Or, "This is how God loved the world." The degree of God's love is shown in the display of God's love. The "so" is actually pointing you forward. It's making you wait on bated breath. But we got to get lost for a moment in that statement. God loved the world. But it gets better. It gets better here. I believe that John is describing here the display of Christ, of God's love for the world, and we see that in the degree. So let's look on at it. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Right? God's love for the world prompted him to give. God's love prompted him to move forward. 1 John tells us we love because God first loved us. We see the degree, we see the depth of someone's love for what they profess love for by what they are willing to give toward it, by what they're willing to sacrifice for it. You love your spouse? Do you serve your spouse? Do you enjoy spending time with your spouse? Even when there's something else you'd rather do, that project is unfinished, the game is on TV, you'd rather go out and spend time with friends. Love is shown by what you're willing to sacrifice. Do you love the church? We often say, "I love my church, I love the church." Do you serve her? Do you sacrifice your time? Even when you have things you'd rather do, even when there are other activities that seem like it'd be more fun, your love is shown in how you sacrifice. We love missions. Do we give more than just our dollars? Do you talk to people about Jesus? The degree to which you love something is shown by what you will sacrifice for it. So how do we know that God loved the world? Look at the text. Back to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It don't get much better than that. That we could get lost in the wonder of that one statement this morning. We could unpack the depths of the theology there, that God sent Jesus and he took on flesh to come and live a perfect life and die in our place. We could talk about that all morning, but I think for a moment you need to take a deep breath and say, God sent his only son to die in my place. I mean, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, you need to check yourself, because we're in a scary place if that doesn't excite us. John seemed to never be blown away by the truth that God loved him, that God showed love for this world. This wasn't something that John wrote and was like, hey, this one's going to be a real doozy. People will quote this one for 2,000 years, right? No, this was something that radically re-altered every day of John's life from this moment on. From the moment that he knew who Jesus was and said, wait a minute, this is God in the flesh, come to save me, John's life was always different. How do we know that? If you flip over to 1 John and read in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of 1 John, it says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. I mean, John's still just expressing just disbelief. Why on earth would you send your only son to the world? Why? He tells us, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John is not blown away by the fact that John loves Jesus. John is not blown away by the fact that John loves God. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we're like, I love God. That's a big deal for me, right? And it's no small thing to love God. But John says, in this is love, not that we've loved God. That's not the spectacular statement in the text. How could you not love God is the bigger question that comes forward from the text. The spectacular thing is not that we have love for God. The spectacular thing is that God loves us. Now there's something to talk about. One pastor said this. He said, his love for the world, God's love for the world, is not remarkable because the world's so big, but because the world's so bad. God's love for us is not remarkable because there's a lot of us. It's because we're really messed up people. He goes on, John 3:16 is not about our loveliness, it's about God's love. And that right there is good news, folks. It's no small thing to be loved by the God of the universe. That is an eternally sweeping statement. This is good news. But what was the goal in mind? What was the end goal? What was the design in God sending his son? Well, look at the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, just like in verse 14, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We didn't unpack that a minute ago. What in the world happened in the wilderness? Why is Moses lifting up snakes? Well, in Numbers 21, this is probably one of the second scariest stories in all the Bible, right? The first is when Jesus says that there will come a day where many people say, I did all kinds of things in your name, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That should make us lose some sleep every now and then, right? But the second scariest story in the Bible is in the wilderness, the children of Israel had this snake problem. And they kept getting bit by all these snakes and they were dying. This is a true story, Numbers 21. And so they go to Moses and Moses prays to the Lord and God says, make a bronze snake on a pole and stick it up. So when the people get bit by the snake, let me read it to you, Numbers 21, 9. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You look and live. You look and live, right? And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. So if we look on Jesus, we live. What was the intent of what was the design of God sending his Son? So that we can look and live. We look on the finished work of Christ and we have life in him. We who deserve absolutely nothing from God but to leave us in our sins and trespasses and allow us to go full on into the deserved wrath that we were headed for, we have now been given life in Jesus. And Jesus says later in the Gospel of John that he came that we could have life and have it what? Abundantly. We can look and live. We can have life to the fullest sense in Jesus because he has come, because he has died, and because he has raised. This is good news. We have life because of Jesus. And the beautiful thing for us is this. It's not just for you and me. It's available to all. This word right here causes everybody to stumble. That whoever believes. That whoever believes. There are some who think, God really wants me on his team, right? I really got my act together. Look, before the glorious, holy God of the universe, you're just in the same position as Adolf Hitler. That's not what you wanted to hear on Christmas, but that's the goodness of God's love. So from the best goody two-shoes that you could imagine to the worst black sheep of the family, we're all redeemable because God sent his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to die for you, for me, the unrighteous. This is Christmas. Christmas is about a broken world and a perfectly holy God coming in to rescue it. Deserving death, we receive life. Deserving condemnation, we receive justification. Deserving wrath, we receive blessings. Deserving hatred, we receive love. And friends, this is good news. And my prayer is this, that you know this love. That you know this love. Not just be able to know the verse and rattle it off, but that when you say, God loved the world, you're part of this world. That God loves you. And that he sent his son to die so that you could believe in him and have life and have it abundantly so. Do you know this love? And for those of you who do know this love, I pray that God knocks you off of your feet with awe and wonder at the truth that you, with all of your problems and your junk and everything that's going on and that went on and that will go on, he loves you. He loves you. I mean, that's amazing. We can study the great truths about the greatness of God, and then when we come away and we say, and he loves you, that's good news. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for showing your love to us by sending us your son to die in our place. Father, I pray that for those in here who may only know this love, Lord, because they memorized a verse, but they don't know this love because they truly believe that they are loved by you. I pray that they would look to Christ and live, and that they would truly know that they have received love from you. Father, I pray for those who do know this love, Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to tremble with gratitude, to be willing to shout it from the rooftops. I am loved by the King of the world. There's nothing greater than that, Lord. Thank you. Lord, bless your name. Make us like Christ. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.